Here on Sunday mornings, we are continuing to work our way through the book of Acts. It's been a great time of studying this book together as a church and in our home fellowships. And this morning, we begin the 13th chapter. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love. And God, we desire your glory. That your glory would be just magnified in our lives and in this place. Lord, I pray this morning that as we turn our hearts now to your word, that you would meet us, speak to us, do a work in us. God, I pray that we would be a surrendered group of people. Lord, we know that you have just amazing things in store for us. And Lord, right now, we thank you for just the power and the faithfulness of your word to speak and to work and to transform and to change lives. And we invite you to do that in us even now. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you think, what comes to your mind when you hear the phrase, being led by? Is this perhaps what comes to your mind? A child on a leash being dragged by an unwilling parent? You ever seen that? You know, they have the leashes now for kids. And to be honest with you, I don't get that one. We had a really, you know, Aaron was the strong-willed child, energetic child, and he was a handful to have out in public at times, but, you know, I don't know, that's a little too far for me. Does that come to your mind? You know, parent, come on, kid, you know, type of thing. Or how about this one, a dog leading its owner. You ever seen that? You know, it's kind of that picture of who's walking who, you know, it's like they're being pulled down the street. Or maybe this one, the husband at the mall. Look at that guy. It's like, no, not another store, please. And notice what he's holding, her purse. Talk about being emasculated. I mean, come on, you know. Golly. Is that what you think? You know, many people think that being led means that I'm going to end up where I don't want to be, doing something that I don't want to do. And unfortunately, that is how some people think when it comes to the idea of being led by the Spirit. That God is dragging me into places that I don't want to go, and He's dragging me to do things that I don't want to do. But here's what you need to know. God is not going to drag you anywhere. But if you follow Him, if you yield yourself to Him, He will take you to amazing places. He will do amazing things in and through your life if you let Him. And some of those places might even be hard and difficult, but in the midst of that difficulty, in the midst of that hard time, you will sense and feel His presence in a very strong way. We see an example of that here in Acts chapter 13. The title of the message is Led by the Spirit. In Acts chapter 13, we have a great picture of how the church is to function, but we also have a great example for our lives as individuals of what is involved in making ourselves individually ready to be led by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 13 records a major shift that takes place in the church. The shift is going to be from Jerusalem, where all the activity has been happening. Jerusalem has been headquarters, to Antioch, which becomes kind of the new headquarters of the early church. There's also going to be a major shift that happens here in chapter 13, where the focus shifts from Peter now to Paul. And this really is the account of the first organized missions movement of the early church. We have seen the church scattered, taking the gospel out, kind of forced out by the persecution that came and taking the gospel all over the area of Judea and Palestine and Samaria. But now we're going to see the church sent. The background here in Acts chapter 13, there's just a little review of the church in Antioch. We saw that it started in chapter 11 with just some random no-name believers who went to Antioch sharing the gospel, and a host of people got saved. And the apostles heard about what was happening down in Antioch, and they said to themselves, hey, we need to send somebody down there to encourage the believers. Who can we send? And they said, let's send Barnabas. Remember, Barnabas, his name meant the son of encouragement. And so they sent him down there to encourage the believers. Well, as things began to grow, Barnabas said to himself, hey, I need some help. Who should I go get? And he thought, you know what? I remember that Saul of Tarsus guy. And we sent him home, and he's down in Tarsus, and it's been 11 years that Saul's just kind of been living there in obscurity. And so he goes down there to Tarsus, finds Saul, brings him back, and they begin to minister together, teaching the believers there in Antioch for over a year. And the church in Antioch grew by leaps and bounds, both numerically and in maturity. In Acts chapter 13, the Lord, though, is going to begin a new work. He's going to begin to move in a new direction, and the Holy Spirit is going to lead them into new territory. Let's read, beginning here in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 13. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And so being sent by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. And this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. I want you to notice this morning three things from this passage that we learn, or that we can learn as a church, about how God leads. We see a gathering taking place here in Antioch, and I want you to notice who is gathered at this meeting. This is the leadership of the church in Antioch. This is the elders. They're laid out here, distinguished as the prophets and the teachers. And this was a church that was amazingly diverse. God had brought together a very diverse group of people and a diverse leadership. It included Barnabas, a native of Cyprus, It included a black man named Simeon from present-day Nigeria and Lucius of Cyrene. Now, how did Lucius get saved? I suggest to you it's possible. Remember when Jesus was carrying his cross and the weight of it, he fell and collapsed under it, and they grabbed this guy, Simon of Cyrene, to carry the cross, and Simon ends up getting saved. And I suggest to you that maybe he went back and found his friend Lucius and shared Jesus with him, but this guy ends up here in the church in Antioch. Then there's Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. He was the foster brother of Herod Antipas, and this was the Herod who had John the Baptist's head cut off. Now think about this. Talk about the sovereignty and the grace of God. This guy Manaen grows up in this vile, polluted family, the family of Herod, but somehow Jesus gets a hold of his life. And he ends up in Antioch in a part of this group. And then finally there was Saul, the former rabbi, the brilliant man taught at the feet of Gamaliel, who now is there in Antioch as Barnabas had called him out of obscurity. This was, you might call, the church staff of the church at Antioch. It was this group of people gathered together, this group of men, a very diverse group of men that God had brought together to do this work. I want you to notice, secondly, what they are doing. It says in verse 2 that as they ministered to the Lord with fasting. They ministered to the Lord. And you need to note this, especially those of you who are involved in service. I want you to notice that it doesn't say they were ministering for the Lord or they were involved in ministry for the Lord. Because there is a difference, and oftentimes we forget this. There is a difference between ministering to the Lord and ministering for the Lord. And we can spend a lot of time doing ministry. We can spend a lot of time serving and running around doing a whole bunch of things in the name of the Lord and never ever be ministering to the Lord. We see a great example of this in Luke chapter 10. You're familiar with the story. It happens when Jesus comes to the city of Bethany. And he goes to the house of three people that he loved a lot. It was Lazarus and then his two sisters, Martha and Mary. And Jesus is there in the house, and the disciples and those who are there are gathered around, and he's given a little teaching, a little Bible study, and Martha there, it says, she was serving, and she's, you know, trying to make a meal, and she's running around. In fact, it says this of Martha there in Luke chapter 10, that she was distracted with much serving. And I asked this question, who was she serving? She was serving Jesus, but she was distracted from something. And she's so distracted in her serving that she's being worried and she's becoming agitated. Because as she looks around, and maybe you've been in this place, those of you who have been, you know, involved in some kind of service, that she begins thinking to herself, why am I doing this all by myself? Why am I the only one who is trying to get, you know, dinner ready for all of these people? And she becomes agitated and frustrated to the point that she comes and interrupts Jesus' Bible study and basically says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? And when you are in that place where you have lost sight of the first priority of ministering to the Lord, the manifestations of that will be you become agitated, you think God doesn't care, and you start to look at others in a critical, judgmental type of way. There will be no joy in your service, and that is a great indication that you are missing something. What was she missing? Remember what Jesus said to her? He said, Martha, you are worried and distracted and troubled with a lot of things, but one thing is needed. And Martha, your sister has chosen that one thing. What was Mary doing? Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Mary made a choice to minister to Jesus by sitting at his feet before she ministered for Jesus. Guys, it's easy to get caught up in a lot of activity and miss the very point of why God has called us. Remember Luke chapter 6, Jesus calls his disciples, what? It says, to himself. And we should always be watching ourselves and putting ourselves in relationship to the church at Ephesus. Remember what it says about him? Read Revelation chapter 2. Jesus gives this great declaration about this church in Ephesus and all these incredible things that they did. I mean, I'm sure that their bulletin probably would have been 8 pages long with all the stuff that they had going. But he said, this is the problem. You've left your first love. There's a lot of activity, a lot of stuff going on, but they've missed the devotion. Listen, ministering to the Lord, first of all, involves worship. It's coming with that heart and that sense of remembering and realizing who it is that we have the opportunity to come into His presence and to bring our hearts. That's why we begin our service in that way. Listen, worship is not the warm-up for the Bible study. Worship is one of the most important things that we can do as a church. Is coming to that place with our hearts of just saying, God, you are worthy of all praise. You are worthy of all honor. It's you, God, that we want to declare. It's you that we want to lift up. It's your name and your presence. And God, if you don't show up here and be involved in our lives, we're done. Ministering to the Lord involves worship. It also involves surrender. And that's really what's being communicated in worship, is that heart that just says, God, I surrender to you. One of my favorite commentators, R. Kent Hughes, said this, worship and service go together and should never be separated. If we try to work for the Lord without worshiping Him, we will settle for legalistic, self-centered service. And if we worship and never work, we will end up with a form of godliness but no power. There has to be that balance. They were ministering to the Lord with fasting and praying. Our leadership here at the church is actually going to be doing this individually this next week. We've set aside this week to fast and to pray individually to seek the Lord. And I want to invite you to join us. To just join with us in fasting and praying, and we're just laying aside that time individually to seek the Lord. And then the following week, we're going to come together. Our leadership is on two separate evenings to just minister to the Lord in song, in worship, in prayer, after fasting, and just say, God, here we are. Speak to us. And that's what I want you to notice. The second thing that happens here, or the third thing, is what happened? Notice in verse 2 it says, and the Holy Spirit spoke. When did He speak? When they were gathered together for the purpose of ministering to the Lord, then the Holy Spirit spoke. How did He speak? Well, we're not told. But Jesus said in John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit will guide you. And so probably the Lord gave one of these guys a word of knowledge. That this is what the Lord was saying, and this is how He was moving. And one of them said, I just sense that God wants us to take Saul and Barnabas and send them out for something new. And the other guys confirmed it. And then notice verse 3, it says, and then after more fasting, it's like, okay, you know, this is the word. Now let's pray on this a little bit more just to make sure. After more fasting, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. Underline that word sent, and if you like to write in your Bible, write next to it the word released. They released them. And I think that that is worth noting, because it wasn't just that they sent them out, like, okay, but they were releasing them. Because think for a minute about who this was. Barnabas and Saul, they were the two pillars of the church. They were the guys who, in essence, had come right after this group got saved, and they discipled them. This were their two lead pastors, if you would, and they released them to go. I note that because they weren't trying to hang on to them. You know, oftentimes churches are eager to release troublemakers. You know, guys that are difficult, and they come, and it's kind of like, you know, hey, I feel called to the mission field. Praise the Lord, you know. Now you can go and be somebody else's problem. And sometimes they think in those terms, wanting to get rid of the troublemakers. That's not what they were doing. They released their best to the Lord. They released these two guys to what God was calling them to. Now, our church has always followed this model. And I don't want you to misunderstand me when I say this, but the first two guys that were sent out from our church in 1991 was myself and Joey Baran. And both of us, not that we were, you know, the best, but we were in pretty significant places of ministry here in the fellowship as far as what God had us overseeing. But God began to stir our hearts, and it was like, okay, go. And I want you to think for a minute, especially those of you who have been around, about the group of guys that have been released from this fellowship to follow God's leading. I mean, it's amazing. The group of guys, gifted guys, talented guys, anointed guys. Think about back in 1996 when this fellowship released Pastor Brian, the founder of the church. And that was huge to go and do this new thing over in London. And when Brian was released, when the leadership here said, you know what, we bear witness with this and we're behind you and yes, we want to see this happen, that sent a wave in the whole Calvary Chapel movement. It was huge because they hadn't seen somebody with a significant ministry like Brian, you know, had or has leave his church and go to do something new. We are a sending church. God has designed us that way. We didn't sit down and say, okay, this is what we want to do and this is what we want to be, but it's just what's transpired and happened. It's kind of the heartbeat of our fellowship. And some in our church family have struggled with that, and understandably so. They get attached to guys, or they're looking forward to. I've seen this happen. You know, they're still looking forward to somebody, their kids, you know, coming and getting this particular youth pastor. Oh, I can't wait till my kids get in, you know, high school, and so-and-so's their youth pastor, and then that person moves on. And just so you know, there's no one thinking about going anywhere right now. So, you know, if you're like, okay, what's the punchline here? No, there's no punchline. I'm just making a point that what we have been doing for a long time is very biblical, and it's what we see taking place here. But there have been those who have struggled with, oh, you know, so-and-so's going and that person, you know, heads off. But think about the impact that this fellowship has made around the world because of your willingness to release guys. I've often said this about our church, to use a little baseball analogy. If you are a baseball fan, you know that the premier team in the major leagues today is the New York Yankees. And the New York Yankees have bought an all-star team. At almost every single position, they have a top-notch guy. And so when they need to fill, they need to, you know, first baseman's leaving and they need to get a new guy, what they do is they don't look to a farm system. They look to, you know, somewhere else out there in free agency for the best guy, and they pay him top dollar to come and be a part of their team. And there's a lot of churches that do ministry like that. They look out there and say, okay, we need to fill this spot, and who's the best guy? We've had churches do that with some of our guys. But then there's the Oakland Athletics. Team with no money, no budget, who have done exceptionally well in certain years. And you know what they're always doing is they're always bringing guys up from their farm system. And then what's really funny is these guys grow, they get really good, and they become all-stars, and then the Yankees hire them. Our church is kind of like the Oakland Athletics. God has had us in this place where we just are constantly always seeing guys grow and come into a place of ministry, get built up, and then get sent out. And you know, if we had, go look at the board, all those guys on the board, if they were still here, yeah, we might experience bigger ministry here. But I love the fact that because we've released guys, there's ministry that has gone out from here all over the world. And that's what God has led us to do. And we see here that it's very, very biblical. So notice, they were ministering to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit spoke to them to release Barnabas and Saul. But I also want you to note that as soon as they go out, there is immediate opposition. And I want you to note that. Because the enemy comes against them through this sorcerer, Bar-Jesus. But note that with the Spirit, when the Spirit is leading, it doesn't mean that there's going to be smooth sailing. It doesn't mean that everything's just going to be hunky-dory and everything is just going to be, you know, go through and just be awesome. But quite the opposite. There will always be opposition. But I also want you to note in verse 9 that it says that Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. When the opposition comes, God supplies Paul, who was led by the Spirit, sent out by the Spirit. He supplies him now with power that results in boldness to deal with the opposition. The power comes when we step out in obedience to what the Lord is calling us to do. Oftentimes, believers sit and they think, you know, okay, I'm just waiting for the power and then I'm going to go. And God says, no, go, and the power will come. I'll meet you once you step out, and God supplies them with the power to face this opposition. R. Kent Hughes again said this. If some of the great Christians in the history of the church had aimed lower, they would not have experienced such an incredible variety of sorrows and would not have been used mightily by God. If they would have aimed lower, if they would have, in other words, chose for something a little more comfortable, yeah, it would have meant less sorrow, but it also would have meant less being used in an incredible way. Also note in verse 9 that we see a major shift that happens here, where this is where Paul's name or Saul's name gets changed from Saul to Paul. And I think this is significant to note. And if you like to jot down, Saul means requested one. That's who Saul was, as the famed rabbi, as the lead Pharisee, the requested one. Who do we want to speak? You know, who's going to come in brilliance and talk on our behalf? We got to get Saul. But the word Paul means little. And this is why Paul was used, I think, so mightily, because of his humility, to just simply be little. So we see here in this passage a great example for us of how the church is to function, how decisions are to be made, how ministry happens, that leaders pray and the Spirit speaks and then they step out in obedience. But how does this apply to us as individuals? How does this apply to us as married couples? How does this apply to us as people desiring the Lord to lead us and to work in our lives? What can we learn as individuals from this passage about being led by the Spirit in our individual walks in lives? Again, I want you to note three things. Number one, it starts with being yielded. That's what they were saying, basically. By being ministering to the Lord and by fasting, is that they were yielded. I want you to think, picture in your mind, you've seen it before, a procession. A king on a horse coming through the city and all the people in the city, not because they're made to be there, because they want to be there. Because they love their king. Because they're thankful of their king, and they surround the streets like a parade route. They surround the streets and they're praising and they're calling out their allegiance and their adoration of that king. Guys, that's what ministering to the Lord is about. us coming together to just lift up and glorify and exalt the name of our King. And when we do that, when we are lifting our hands, we're saying, God, I surrender to you. When you are yielded to the Holy Spirit, you are inviting Him to do what He wants to do in your life, no matter what the cost. It's following the example of our King Jesus, who said to His Father, not my will, but your will be done. Now, I want you to think for a minute about how the Lord called His disciples and when He called them. Let's just take Peter, James, and John and Andrew. They're out fishing. Their whole life was about fishing. Every single day they would wake up and go, okay, where are we going to go fishing today? And what kind of nets are we going to use? And what kind of bait? And you know, that's what fishermen do. That was their routine. They were comfortable in that. But Jesus comes along and He calls them. He doesn't drag them, but He calls them to come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He gives them an invitation to a different kind of life. A whole new, to break them out of their routine of fishing for fish. Now He was calling them to fish for men. To break them out of their comfort zones. And because of that, there would be new challenges, there would be new difficulties, there would be new trials. And that was the life that they chose. And I want you to think for a minute about Pentecost, what we read here in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit falls upon them on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit was given to shake up their lives in a radical way, to shake up their lives even more, to now give them boldness to stand for Christ in the midst of hatred and in the midst of threats. Think about this. They were called to proclaim a message that people didn't want to hear, and there was a whole bunch of people who were ready to kill them to make them shut up. They were completely taken out of their comfort zones. Now, have you ever thought about this? The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. That's one of His names. He is called the Comforter, but there is no need for a Comforter if we're comfortable, right? It's true. But the Holy Spirit comes when we yield our lives to Him, when we say, okay, God, yeah, you can shake things up in my life. I just want to be yielded to you. And then suddenly we find ourselves in the midst of being out of our comfort zone in a difficult situation, and we need a Comforter. And He comes to meet us in that moment. Francis Chan, who was a pastor of Cornerstone Church in Simi Valley, he's written this book. I encourage you to pick this up. It's in the book cart today, called Forgotten God. It's a great book on the person of the Holy Spirit. He said this: God doesn't call us to be comfortable. He calls us to trust Him so completely that we are unafraid to put ourselves in situations where we will be in trouble if He doesn't come through. He doesn't call us to be comfortable. These guys, the apostles, they were completely broken out of their comfort zones. Their life was turned upside down, and they experienced, listen, hardship. We know that they were martyred. All of them. John was boiled in oil, but didn't die. And it was banished to the island of Patmos. They went through just difficult things in their desire and say, yes, God, I'll let you make me a fisher of men. I'm yielded to you, God, whatever you want. Yes, I'll go. I'll do. But listen to this. Listen to these words from John in 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. And that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Do you hear any regret in those words at all? Do you hear any regret? Like, oh yeah, we're writing to you, we followed Jesus, and it was horrible. It was so hard, and it was so difficult, and it was just so miserable, but hey, we're going to heaven, praise the Lord. No. He's saying, yeah, it was hard and it was difficult, but man, in the midst of it, God met us, and there's joy when you're where God wants you to be. You want to be led by the Holy Spirit. You have to be willing to be yielded. You know, a lot of Christians are overly concerned about the long-term will of God for their lives, especially young Christians or younger people, I'll say. What does God have for me in the future? And sometimes they can get so focused on the future that they become stagnant or paralyzed in the present. Again, listen to these words from Francis Chan. He says, it's easy to use the phrase God's will for my life, quote unquote, as an excuse for inaction or even disobedience. It's much less demanding to think about God's will for your future than it is to ask Him what He wants you to do in the next 10 minutes. It's safer to commit to the following Him someday instead of this day. But guys, you know what? God never gives us a 20-year plan. But He does promise, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you. I want to lead you. I want to guide you. Chan continues, God wants us to listen to His Spirit on a daily basis and even throughout the day as difficult and stretching moments arise and in the midst of the mundane. My hope is that instead of searching for God's will for my life, each of us would learn to seek hard after the Spirit's leading in my life today. That is so good, my friends. Someone else put it this way, vision is about what could be or should be, but life is about right this minute. And it's, Lord, right this minute, what do you have? What do you have for me? I think about just some of the amazing things that God has allowed me to be a part of. Thinking about, you know, clear back in 1989 when we first went to Yugoslavia. And we went, just being obedient, just yielded. Okay, we're going to go, just see what God does. And He just opens up these doors for ministry. And now all these churches have been planted as a result of that. I think about a young teenager in our church who just said, yielded herself. Just, God, here, you can use me. And God opens the door for her to share the gospel with her whole team. And then to talk about the rapture with her whole class. I think about a lady in our church who answered just a call of God to go to Israel. Not sure why she was going to go there, just to go and visit the apples there in Tel Aviv and visit Jerusalem. And she runs into these pastors from Africa, from Uganda. And they begin talking, and they were just so impressed by her heart and her love for the Word that they invited her to come and speak at a women's conference that she's going to be doing later this month in Uganda. Just saying, God, here I am. I'm yielded. Whatever you want to do. I think about some of the guys that are on that board that we've sent out, that we've released, who when they were first here, sitting like you are in a pew, who answered a call to teach children's ministry. And God began to do something in their heart, a passion and a desire to teach His Word. And then suddenly God got a hold of them and shook up their lives. And called them out of their professions and called them to go off somewhere else. All because they said, God, I'm yielded. It's amazing what happens when a person says, God, I'm yielded. I'm yielded, Lord. Are you yielded? When we sing the songs during worship, are they just songs? Or is the heart, the attitude of your heart saying, God, I'm yielded. God, I'm surrendered. God, You're my King. Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. Notice number two, they heightened their spiritual sensitivity through fasting. They heightened their spiritual sensitivity through fasting. Fasting is the denying of our flesh of something that is a part of our regular routine. It oftentimes is equated to food, but it doesn't have to be that. And it's taking that normal focus on, okay, I'm going to feed my flesh with food or whatever it might be, to I'm going to take that time to focus on the Lord, and I'm going to deny myself. It's that whole idea of crucifying the flesh in order for my spiritual sensitivity to be heightened through that exercise. One of the guys on our leadership team, as we were talking about fasting this week, sent out in his email, I'm going to do a technology fast. And I thought, that's a brilliant idea. No computers, no TV, no phone. God, I would love to do that one. Because here's the thing. Think about it. Think about the culture that we become. We multitask all the time, don't we? We have our senses going in five different directions all the time. We don't know anymore what it means to be quiet and silent, because that's the world that we live in, isn't it? I'm doing the technology fast this week too. Where it's just like, you know what? Yeah, I just need to pull back and say, God, just, I want my senses to be opened up to you. Number three, I want you to know, when God spoke, they obeyed. When God spoke, they obeyed. Listen, the reason why many of us are not being led by the Spirit is because when He speaks, we don't obey. When He calls, we don't follow through. Even in those little areas, we are not being obedient. And oftentimes, we're still waiting for God to speak on the big, you know, playing field of our life. And He's saying, I'm still waiting for you to do the little thing. I'm still waiting for you to follow through in this. But I want you to notice that, to remember that obedience will result in opposition. But the Lord meets us in that opposition with power. Paul moves in power and boldness in dealing with this sorcerer. And God works a miracle, and he's blinded. Now, in closing, I want you to notice in verse 12, this interests me. Luke doesn't say that Sergius Paulus was astonished at the miracle that took place. You know, it helped. It was part of why he believed. But look what Luke, who writes the book of Acts, says, that he was astonished at what? The teaching of the Lord. That's what astonished him. Was the message of the gospel that God loves me. And him hearing that, hey, God loved you so much that he sent his son to come and die on a cross in your place. He was astonished at the reality that he could be forgiven of his sins. The message of the cross is astonishing, isn't it? At what God did to make a way for us to know Him. And if you are here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, and maybe you're intrigued by this whole idea we've been talking about, being led by the Holy Spirit and having God do amazing things in your life, listen, it starts with you opening up your heart to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And the Bible says in the book of Ephesians that He comes to then dwell in our hearts through faith. Think about that. Of all the places in the universe for the Holy Spirit to reside, He chooses to reside in the heart of the believer in Jesus Christ. And He forgives us of our sin, and He cleanses us. And He does open up the door for exciting and new adventures as we just say, God, I'm available. Steve and Janine just got back from a family reunion. Talked to Steve after church. It was incredible. They just went to say, God, what are we going to do? And he gets a chance to share with 106 of his relatives by just saying, God, here I am. You never know. But that's where it starts. By just opening up your heart and saying, Lord, I need you. I'm a sinner. And if you haven't done that, I want to encourage you to do that today. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your mercy and your grace. And God, we desire right now as your people, God, to be a people surrendered to you, yielded to you, that you would be our King. And Father, I pray this morning for any who are with us here in this sanctuary right now who have not opened up their heart to Jesus Christ, who have not asked you to be their King, who have not embraced your love. Lord, I pray today that they would do so right now. If you're here today and you need to desire to open your heart to Jesus, you've never done that. Or maybe at one time you did pray a prayer and open your heart to Christ, but you've walked away from Him. And you've been leading your life, and you've been doing your own thing, and you've been calling the shots, and you've been basically living in rebellion against God. And this morning you want to say, Lord, I want you to be my King. I just invite you in the quietness of your heart to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior, that I need a King. And Jesus, I want you to be my King. And so, Lord, I invite you to come into my heart, to forgive me, to cleanse me, to lead me. And from this day forward, I want to walk with you. I want to trust you. I want to learn more about you. Thank you, Lord. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I would just ask right now, if you prayed that prayer with me just now, opening your heart up to Jesus, that you would just acknowledge that by just lifting your hand up so that I can see. God bless you guys. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you guys. The Bible says when one person gives their heart to the Lord, all of heaven rejoices. He's rejoicing right now. There's rejoicing going on right now for you guys in heaven. But those of you who prayed that prayer with me, you haven't joined a religion or even a church, but what you have done is that you've entered into a relationship with the living God who loves you. And He wants you to get to know Him. And our desire as a church is to help you do that. And so as we close this morning, when we dismiss, there's some guys and gals up front here. And if you prayed with me, especially if you prayed for the first time, please come up, get with one of them. Just let them know, hey, I prayed with Pastor Rob today. We want to give you a Bible and a couple things that will help you grow in your relationship with the Lord. So if you guys can do that, that'd be awesome. But I don't think the Lord wants us to run out of here just yet. Because I think for a whole bunch of us here who do know the Lord, before we leave this place this morning, I think the Lord would have us to minister to Him. Like we see these elders in the Church of Antioch doing. To bring our hearts before Him in this moment. To take that area that maybe you've been struggling with, that you've been reluctant to surrender and say, God, I want to be yielded in this relationship. Lord, I want to be yielded in my profession. Or maybe you've been looking at the big picture. Lord, what's the plan for my life? And God's saying, what about today? And I just want to encourage you in this moment that whatever it might be that you're wrestling with in your heart, that you would just surrender that to Jesus right now. We're going to sing a couple songs, and let's just bring our hearts before Him. Be real with Him. Let's do that.